We'll turn to our reading for this evening, which is found in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and we're going to read the whole psalm together. This is titled, An Exuberant Declaration of Faith, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And we trust that God would bless the public reading of his word. Well, do make sure you have that psalm in front of you. Psalm 27. Now, I believe that at the ladies' meeting, then Joe preached on Psalm 27. So, I do trust that what I have to say this evening follows on quite nicely from what he preached there. But we're looking at Psalm 27, and we're looking at the how I've titled this sermon, Living Authentically for Christ. But before we get into what it means to live authentically, we first look at this title of the psalm that David gives to it. An exuberant declaration of faith. An exuberant declaration of faith. Now, exuberance, if you were to look it up, would mean inhibitedly enthusiastic or lavishly abundant or abounding in vitality or extremely joyful or vigorous. And if David loved the Lord, which he did, then we who have also given our lives to the Lord should be able to declare this psalm exuberantly also, if it is that we are saved. But what does it mean to live authentically? Well, authentic means genuine, not false. So it's a genuine and undisputed or unquestionable origin. And when we live an authentic Christian life, those who do not believe in him should be able to see that our faith is at the very centre of our being, and that in the way that we live our lives, Christ should be radiating from our very being. It should be clear that we are living our lives for God, and that if they were to ask us why we live the way that we do, that we would be able to point them to Christ. I wonder if that is something that we can do in our everyday lives as Christians. That's what it means to live authentically, and what we need to be careful of is not living unauthentically. We need to not live unauthentically. If we do live unauthentically, then that would mean that we are denying that which we believe to be true. We must be careful on our walk that we do not walk knowing that we are walking unauthentically. For that is just as dangerous as not knowing that we're walking unauthentically or genuinely. That in all things we should be a good witness to God, and that in all things that we do for his glory and for his glory alone, not for our selfish gain. But we do this so often, don't we? We live in a world where we are told to live for ourselves and to live our best life, so to speak. But how often do we live a life that is pleasing to us, without concern as to how our way of living would please God? How often do we live authentically for the sake of our own reputation and status, instead of living authentically as a follower of Christ for his sake and his glory alone? Wonder what it means to you to live authentically for Christ. But I trust that as we learn from this psalm, that God would make it clear to us all that we're lacking in our walk with him, and that his Holy Spirit would make it clear to us where we must grow in order to live a more pleasing life to him in all areas of our lives, and not just one area alone. And I believe that Luke mentioned last Wednesday the importance of meditating on God's word daily and not forgetting about the ministry that we hear on Sundays and Wednesdays. We must constantly refer back to what the Lord is teaching us through his word, that we may live lives that are more pleasing to him. So I trust that we would do that with what we've heard this morning, and that we would do the same as God reveals to us what he has to say to us this evening as well. This psalm here, Psalm 27, it's a guide as to how we can live a pleasing life to God. That through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may look to him alone as the one who lived a perfect life while here on earth. For we don't live and leave it at that, do we? We don't live as the rest of the world lives. Our life has a purpose, a glorious purpose. We live for Christ here on earth, following the Great Commission from Christ himself in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So that when our life is done here on earth, we may rejoice in him forever, him who saved us from our wretched state, him who saved us from our sinful state by humbly dying on the cross for our sin, rising again and ascending, that one day we will be raised with him when he comes to take us to our heavenly home. But until that day, we must live for him. We must live for him and him alone. Echoing the words of Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. But coming to the points of this psalm, how I've thought about splitting it was into five different parts of how we are to live lives that are more Christ-like, that we would strive to live out these things continuously as Christ did. We could add the word continuously to the end of these points. So we've got five points here that we're going to focus on. So the first point will be on verse 1, where we fear the Lord. From verses 2 to 6, worship the Lord. Verses 7 to 8, seek the Lord. Verses 9 to 12, trust in the Lord. And then verses 13 to 14, wait on the Lord. So these are all points that I trust we can strive to do more of as we live lives that are more pleasing to him who did all of these things continuously. For he feared the Lord continuously. He worshipped the Lord continuously. He sought the Lord continuously. He trusted in the Lord continuously and waited on the Lord continuously. So we'll turn to our first point, which is from verse 1, which is to fear the Lord. I wonder what it means to you to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to acknowledge who he is. We are told in verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," and that the Lord is the strength of my life. You know, without God, we are nothing and we have nothing. I wonder if you can say that he is your light and your salvation, that he is the strength of your life. Do you understand who he is, who he reveals himself to be in his word? Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And Proverbs 1 verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." This is where we begin, isn't it? When God revealed to us by his revealed himself to us by his Holy Spirit through his intervention in the word that he's given to us. This is spoken word where he speaks to us. And we see who God is by who he has revealed himself to be in his word. And we can but bow before him, the sovereign Lord who would choose to reveal himself to us through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his word granted to us by his Holy Spirit. This is who we should fear. This is fearing the Lord. We must never take this word for granted, his word. And we must come to it daily, knowing that he will reveal more of himself to us the more we spend time with him and his word. I wonder if we do this daily and consistently. I wonder what it is that you do the first minute you wake up, or the last minute before you go to sleep. I wonder if that time could be spent with the Lord, in prayer and with his word. It's the Lord who is the believer's light. It's the strength of his life, not only by whom, but in whom he lives and moves. And in God, let us strengthen ourselves through how he reveals himself to be in his word, through how he instructs us to live from his word. So I wonder if you do fear the Lord. Are you fearing the Lord? That's something that we can ponder on personally, isn't it? I wonder if you do fear the Lord. And if you're fearing the Lord right now. That's our first section, fearing the Lord. Our second section, our slightly bigger section, is verses 2 to 6, and that we should worship the Lord. So we live authentically by fearing the Lord. We also live authentically or genuinely by worshipping the Lord. And in verse 4, it says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I wonder if this causes you to worship the Lord. I wonder if this is what you desire, that you want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life, to behold the beauty of the Lord of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I wonder if that causes you to worship the Lord. And not to just come here as a wayfaring man, but or not to just come just for a night and leave it there, or to just dwell just for a time only. For David says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. We must want to dwell in his house, in the Father's house, as children with their Father. Would we not want to be in our Heavenly Father's house, praising him and beholding the beauty of him? And we must not make church attendance a temporary practice. We must not go every once in a while. We must want to come into his house all the days of our lives. We must make sure it's not a temporary practice. We must ensure that we are consistent in our attendance. We must make our church attendance a priority so that when we are under his ministry, we can be spurred on by his word. And not just dwell with him on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Because we can so easily risk becoming Sunday Christians. But this is not how we must act in regard to how we live our lives for him. We must want to dwell with him all the days of our lives. Do we hope that the praising of God will be the blessedness of our eternity? If so, then we ought to make it the business of our time. David says that this is one thing that he desires. And that this one thing he desires in his heart more than any other thing is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. I wonder what the one thing is in your life that you desire. Perhaps it's money and riches, fame and fortune, popularity, materialistic things, worldly pleasures. Or perhaps it's not a matter of things, but a matter of people. Perhaps you see in this world, don't you, that there's influences and stars and celebrities everywhere. And we are almost told by society, these are the people we should be looking up to. This is a form of idol worship, isn't it, in this world? And it's almost religious. You know, we can think of maybe particular singers or different celebrities where people are following them so much, they're following them like it's a religion, like they worship that person. Now imagine if our enthusiasm to worship God was as enthusiastic as the world is to worshipping these stars and celebrities of today. Just think about that. Think of the many stadiums that are full of people almost worshipping one person. And the enthusiasm that comes from them, from seeing this one person and worshipping them. Imagine if that enthusiasm was what we have in regard to worshipping God. That's something that we can think about, isn't it, as we look at the enthusiasm that the world has for these people in this world. But this verse is a prayer for constant communion with God. And the Christian must see the favour and service of God as the one thing that he needs in this life. What better way than to do that in God's house, with God's people, praising and praying to him being under the ministry and the preaching of God's spoken word. What better way to live our lives? What better way to spend our hours than to be with God in God's house, with God's people, under his word? And all God's children should and ought to desire to dwell in their Father's house. In the Father's house. And this should be the one thing that we desire. This should be our only one thing that we desire. And that we must desire, pray for, and seek after this one thing, that in it we would rejoice. Now in verses 5 to the second half of verse 6, it says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." And the convictions of verse 5 are the fruit of his communion with God in verse 4. This time that was spent gazing on his beauty as a way of reinforcing assurance, knowing that we are safe in God's hands. Spurgeon, in his commentary on this, says, "Under David's painful circumstances, we might have expected him to desire repose, safety, and a thousand other things, but no, he has set his heart on the pearl and leaves the rest." He has set his heart on the pearl and leaves the rest. Is this not a challenge to us that we should worship the Lord in all our circumstances? Not just in the good times, but in the bad times as well. And we must not let worldly desires or circumstances restrict us or prevent us or stop us from coming into God's house, into the building, into this church building. And there's all kinds of distractions in this world, aren't there, that would cause us to try to restrict us from coming into God's house, like football matches or other sporting events, a desire to go out with friends instead of attending church, or so many other things, so many distractions that the evil one would throw at us to try to prevent us meeting in God's house with him, with his people, under the ministry of his word. And those absolutely anything that could stop us, isn't there? There's absolutely anything in this world. There's a lot of things in this world that can cause us to forsake meeting and having communion with him. But this should be dealt with immediately. If there's anything that is stopping us from coming and meeting in God's house, it must be dealt with immediately. I wonder if there is something worldly, some other desire in your life, you know, preventing you from attending church. And we must cut this out immediately to keep the Lord's Day holy, especially on the Lord's Day, but importantly on the Lord's Day. It's a day that he has set apart from all of the other days that we would come and worship him and praise him and dwell in his house. I wonder if there is another desire in your life that is preventing you from attending church. And the second half of verse 6 says, "Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." This word "therefore," it's following on from the point before. And that because God has delivered David from his enemies and lifted his head above them and has set him so high upon a rock, he can praise him with joy in his tabernacle. and that this trial that was in the form of his enemy's persecution did not quench the desire in his heart to have communion with God in the tabernacle. You know, God is good, isn't he? God is good, and he's always good to his people. And that we are his people, he's good to us, isn't he? I think we can all look back on our lives and say that God is good, can't we? And that we know that he has said that he will not leave us, nor will he forsake us. But we'll look a little bit at that later. But we have this place to worship him, don't we? How thankful we should be that we have this place to worship him. But we know we have this place to worship him in, but that does not prevent us from worshiping him at home either. Our houses also should be places of worship. But we know that our true home is not here, don't we? That our true home is in the heavenly realms, where we will see our Lord and worship him forever. And until then, we would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, so that then when we go to heaven, we can worship him forever. Is that where you will be, I wonder? If in his will he takes you tonight, do you know where you're going tonight? Do you know that you will be in heaven? You will see Christ for who he is. You will see his face and be able to worship and praise him forever. I wonder if you know that you will be there tonight, if he takes you, if it's his will. If you're a believer, you can rejoice. We can rejoice, can't we, as believers, knowing that he has prepared a place for us. I wonder if this is the one thing that you desire too. To dwell in the house of the Lord, to praise and worship him for all that he has done, since he's worthy of all of our praise, isn't he? It says up here, doesn't it, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's worthy of all of our praise. David says in Psalm 23, surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only is this a call to worship the Lord on the earth, but also it gives us assurance, doesn't it, that we will dwell with him forever. If you are a believer, this is the start of forever praising God. That we will give praise to God throughout our life here on earth, and then continuing through death in heaven eternally, praising him forever. So I wonder, do you worship the Lord? And are you worshipping the Lord? That's something else we can ponder as we look to continue to live authentically for Christ. So we looked at fearing the Lord and worshipping the Lord. And in verses 7 to 8, we should seek the Lord. It says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Is this not the believer's story of redemption through Christ? I wonder if this is your story of redemption through Christ. I wonder if you have responded to the call from the Lord to seek his face, as David did. For we know, those of us who are believers, those who are his people, that God has had mercy on us through Christ, and that his redeeming love was shown for us at Calvary. But it doesn't stop there, does it? God is merciful to us each day through the forgiveness of our sins when we repent of them to him. I wonder if we do repent daily for the sins we commit each day. None are exempt from sinning, even those who are believers in Christ. But we must look to Christ, the sinless one, who has washed all our sins away through the accomplishment of his death on the cross. The Lord has instructed us in his word to seek him time and time again. He has consistently instructed his people to seek his face. In Deuteronomy 4:29, it was Moses warning the Israelites against idolatry. And he says, "But there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." In 1 Chronicles 16, verses 10 to 11, it's this David's song of thanksgiving, which is also found in Psalm 105. He says, "Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." So we must continually seek him. In 1 Chronicles 22, verses 17 to 19, David's preparing to build the temple. And it says, "David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the Lord into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." In 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 to 2, the reforms of King Asa. "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" In Psalm 14, verses 1 to 2, you see that the Lord seeks those who seek him. "You know, the fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 7, very well-known verses. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." It's a command for those of us who are not saved. I wonder, have you sought the Lord while he can be found? Have you called upon him while he's near? Are we like Zacchaeus, who sought the Lord while he could be found in Jericho? And again, outside of Jericho, are we like Bartimaeus, who called out upon the Lord while he was near? In Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." But there are those, aren't there, unbelievers who don't seek God because they believe he is dead or doesn't exist. Psalm 10, verse 4, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." I wonder if we know those people. I wonder if we know someone who is not seeking the Lord. We all know someone, don't we? For we have sought the Lord as believers. Surely we would want to guide others to seek the Lord too. So that when he says, "Seek my face," their heart can say to him, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." I wonder if we can be a good witness to help others to seek the Lord while he can be found, to call upon him while he is near. In verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. If for whatever reason David cannot go to the house of the Lord to dwell, he can find a way to the throne of grace through prayer. Now, this isn't limited to David's day, but it's still applicable in our day also. We can come to the throne of grace through prayer, not just as a prayer meeting, but in our homes, in our workplaces, anywhere. We can come before his throne of grace through prayer, can't we? How encouraging is that, that we have a way to communicate with God through prayer. And if we believe, we pray, as David did here, God will graciously listen and answer. It may not be the answer that we want, but through the knowledge of God's sovereignty and power, we can see how he has providentially guided his people in the past. And we'll look again at this a bit later. But we seek him who sought us first, don't we? We seek him who sought us first. I wonder, are you seeking the Lord? Do you seek the Lord each day? Do you come to him each day to seek him, to ask for help, to cry to him with your voice, that you would await his answer to your cry? So do you seek the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord tonight? We move on to verse 9. It leads us quite nicely into verse 9 to trust the Lord, verses 9 to 12. Verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. This first part, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Following on from the previous section, David goes on to plead this cry in trouble. This cry for help isn't trouble in, for trouble isn't, this isn't some tunnel religion for David. For David has been faithfully obedient in response to the Lord's command and invitation to seek him. And that he can say that you have been my help. I wonder if we can say that too. For it's here that we can look at previous distresses that we have in our mind, as David did. And that we can look retrospectively at these sufferings and know that the Lord was with us through all of them. And this gives us hope, this gave David hope for the current distress at hand. He knew that God had been with him through all previous sufferings and distresses, and that he can have hope for this current distress. I wonder if there is a current distress or suffering in your life, a current trial that you are facing. I wonder if we can also look back at how the Lord has been so gracious to us. How in his loving kindness he has been with us. He has been our comfort. He's described by Paul as the God of all comfort. If we've been faithfully obedient to the Lord's command to seek him, we can look back at what he has done in the past for us. And we can look forward to the hope that is ours in Christ, knowing that we have him by our side every step of this pilgrim way. And we still cry to the Lord for help. We must cry to the Lord for help. But we know that in our times of trial and suffering, we can trust him. And Joseph Hart wrote to him, "How good is the God we adore," and it ends with, "We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come." We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. I wonder if we can say that too. that we can praise him for all that he has done for us in the past, but that we can trust him for all that is to come in this life. Verses 11 to 12. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. Does this not cause us to think of the Lord Jesus praying at Gethsemane, where his enemies were surrounding him, ready to arrest him? And we'll turn to Luke chapter 22. Can we turn to Luke chapter 22? We're just going to read of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. Luke 22 and verses 39 to 45. Luke 22, 39 to 45. It's titled The Prayer in the Garden. And coming out, he, that is Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he had found them sleeping from sorrow. Are we not challenged by this? When in agony, the Lord prayed more earnestly. And in our agony, our stress, our toil, and our suffering, we must come to the Lord praying all the more earnestly, trusting that he was the one who was there at Gethsemane, crying out before the Father the night before he was due to die for us. And when our enemies are but an arm's width from us, we must continue to submit to him. And when others forsake us, as they did for David in Psalm 27, verses 11 to 12, we must continue to look to him who will never leave us or forsake us. In this world, people will fail to live up to the trust that we put in them. They will disappoint us. But we must trust the Lord with everything, knowing that he will never disappoint us. And in Ephesians and chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." He does exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. That's who we should put our trust in. In Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, it says, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." The Lord prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Can we pray this today? "Not my will, but yours be done." We must continue to submit ourselves to him, knowing that he is the sovereign Lord, the one high over all. Are we willing to fully submit ourselves to Christ? So I wonder, do you trust in the Lord? And are you trusting in the Lord tonight? Finally, verses 13 to 14 of Psalm 27. We're called to wait on the Lord. In verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is David saying, here's where I have come to stand. In verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Here David saying, here's where you should stand. Verse 13, here's where I have come to stand. In verse 14, here's where you should stand. In verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Even after verses 7 to 12, David could stand there believing that he would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. He is expectant of the Lord's deliverance to help him, that he would come to him at some point in his life to help him. And he wants us to be expectant as well in whatever we're facing. Our situations may look messy and it may look like there's no way out. But even when we feel we're sinking, God looks to lift us up. But we must wait on the Lord. His goodness is still a thing to be found in the times of trouble. We don't have to have all the loose ends tied up to see the goodness of God, do we? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So I wonder, are you waiting on the Lord tonight? Now, just to conclude, there's been a lot of application here, hasn't there? We've been taught to fear the Lord, to worship the Lord, to seek the Lord, to trust in the Lord, and to worship the Lord, to wait on the Lord, sorry. But I trust that we would see how we should be living for Christ in order to live a life that is pleasing and honouring to him. Not a life that is filled with us and ourselves, but of God and his word. May we live a life that is authentic and not one that is fake. I wonder if we can be challenged once again by that question. What does it mean to you to live authentically for Christ? We so often think of ourselves only, and we shouldn't do that, should we? We shouldn't be living for ourselves, but we should be living for God. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to us this evening.